Psalm 47 is just, it's about celebrating who God is, what he has done. And I just can't see, how awesome, just on the heels of this morning, that I get to teach this psalm. And so, let's pray. Father, you are good. You are so good. You are way better than we give you credit for. And I ask you to speak to us that we would be filled this evening with awe and wonder. And that we would be filled with reverence for you. And that we would just naturally want to be poured out to you. When we consider who you are, what you've done, what you're going to do. And so, Lord, we ask you, as you blessed us this morning, that you would bless us tonight. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Another one of the sons of Korah, another one from them, to the chief musician. And it just starts off, hey, oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. Okay, before we address the clapping and the shouting, it says all you people. Some of your translations say nations, all you nations. And so this is something that is not, the first verse isn't just addressed to Israel, but it is addressed to the whole world. And it makes sense, and it should have made sense even to the Israelites at the time, that at the beginning of all of this, back in Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham was called, God's intention was not just to save Abraham and his family. His intention was not just to save Israel. His intention was to save the whole world. Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, God says to Abraham, after he tells him, I want you to get out of your country and go this way. Then he says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And here it comes, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you, in Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. As God's intention, if you read the whole Bible and you get to the end, you see it was for the whole world, but God would start with one man, and then his grandson, Jacob, would be named Israel, and then his 12 sons would make up the 12 tribes of Israel, and God would use them as a light to the rest of the world until finally Messiah comes. They reject Messiah, and so Messiah goes to the rest of the world. So their rejection of Messiah was even planned, that we would be saved. But Israel, too, will see Jesus at the tribulation. So God's got a wide open door for the whole world. And that's why the sons of Korah can say, clap your hands and shout, all you people. Not just Israel, but everybody in the whole world can clap and shout. Now, please forgive the shallowness of the illustration here. What does this look like in verse 1? Clapping and shouting, voice of triumph. It's a baseball game. Okay, I'm a sports fan. My apologies to you people who are not sports fans, but I mean, you might be into something else, you might do this like at a Tupperware party or whatever you like, whatever it is that gets you going, really gets your boat floating. But baseball is the thing for me. Baseball is it is a weakness of mine. And when I am at the stadium watching my team play, when they triumph, something happens to me. I clap and I shout. You got an entire stadium load of people clapping and shouting. Why? They're doing it with a voice of triumph because the team won or the team did something incredible, and you stand up and scream. And I told you my experience down at Dodger Stadium and how deep and spiritual it was. And why is it that we can get more excited for a stupid game than we do for God Almighty and all that He has done? I have a theory as why. Okay? Here's my theory. When I go to a baseball game, there's a chance my team might lose. And so when they win, there's an excitement there because, boy, we could have lost that game. And sometimes you do lose. God always wins. We come to expect it. And it's good that we expect it, but it kind of brings me back to my basketball days. When I don't watch much basketball at all anymore, but back in the 80s, watching the Los Angeles Lakers. Do you know they won all the time? So much that when they got into the finals, that when they won the finals, it was no longer a time for great jubilation. It was relief. Because you always expected them, but there's a little chance they would lose. And so when they would win, you go, oh, good. I have a feeling that's more of like the way we treat the Lord. He wins all the time, but when He wins, we get a more sense of relief than we do of jumping up and down and shouting and clapping. And all of this winning can get old. By the way, this is just my theory, all right? I'm not saying, well, it sure is boring that God's always good. It sure is boring that He always wins, always triumphant. But I think that because of the way life is or the way we view things or what, we just are not understanding the glory of God and how He has triumphed over the devil as He did at the cross, as it reads in Colossians chapter 2. But let's look at this and say, clap your hands, all you people, shout to God with a voice of triumph. We're looking at the whole world being instructed to clap and shout. Look, I guarantee you, when we see God face to face, there are going to be some clapping and they're shouting. But not the whole world won't be clapping and shouting. Do you know in baseball there's one winner and one loser? There are winners and losers in God's economy. And there will be people in the end of all of this who will not be clapping and shouting. But you know, you kind of choose the team you want to root for. And too many people have not chosen the Lord, and so they don't understand verse 1 at all. But from the very beginning, God has chosen the whole world. Now let's get into the practical thing. Clapping and shouting. Some people do find it normal and wonderful to clap and shout at a baseball game, but find that it is not good at all to clap and shout in church. You don't do that. I don't want to open up a can of worms, but certainly I will. I personally don't know why there's not more shouting and clapping at church. But I also understand that what happens is that when we say, okay, here it is, there's an instruction from the Word of God. We are to clap, we are to shout, and we're in church, so everybody, all right, clap and shout. And something kind of happens when you're clapping and shouting. This is kind of exciting. This is exciting. And you start to be more in love with clapping and shouting than you are the one to whom you are clapping and shouting for. That's why I am not a pastor who encourages people to appear as if they're worshiping God. Even this song, the second song we sang, I have, okay, this is the, oh no, hang-ups, Kevin's hang-ups. I have a problem with songs that tell you to lift your hands. Because what it does, it immediately puts a discomfort in many people. Am I supposed to do that now? Lift up your hands unto our King. And then you're thinking, well, okay, I'll do that, but under compulsion. I'm being told to. Or the other thought is, I'm not going to lift my hands. Just because the song says so. I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. And it's like your brains are twisting around. So, you know, I want to leave the lifting of the hands to the emotions and the spirit of the person who is worshiping the Lord. And lifting the hands is very scriptural. Oh, I do that at a baseball game too. Oh, ah! Right? I don't want you doing that in church. But there, you can get so wrapped up into the outward expressions of worship so much that it becomes about the outward expressions of worship. And then you'll have those who want to express more than the others. And the next thing you know, it's look at me. And so, what do you do with this? I would say that, you know, that we would all move as a unit. And then if there's a time, like sometimes after a time of worship, sometimes after the last song, the church on a Sunday morning will just erupt in applause. You know, and hopefully, and I know that maybe some of you are doing that because, you know, you like the music or something, but most everybody is doing it because God is awesome. You just go, oh, thank you, Lord. And I think as we just do that as a unit, then it really belongs. And so all I'm saying is that, yes, we're going to clap. Yes, we're going to shout. But as we do that, let's make sure that we're not looking at this as the evidence that you are holy and right with God, or that you are looking at this as the most important things that we do. But it needs to just come out of us together. It needs to come out of us naturally. And if it's not natural, then it shouldn't happen at all, because it's just fake. Well, okay, well then should we clap and shout or not? You know, I'll tell you, we sing a song. Let all those who trust in thee rejoice. Let those who trust in thee. Okay, I was singing the girl part too. Let all those who trust in thee. We will shout for joy. You know, I like that. I like that line. I just like to sing shout. I like to say, shout for joy. I do that. My wife looks at me funny. It's like, just sing it. You don't hear me doing that? It's really funny. Settle down, Kevin. I always just think she's saying that, and I know she's not. Would you just settle down? And so, you know, after we're done with this first verse in another half an hour, I think that we're going to, after we've gone around this mulberry bush 100 times, we're still going to be a little confused about clapping and shouting. I think, though, that we need to be wide open to clapping and shouting to the Lord. Don't do it in slow songs, guys. All right? We just got to be appropriate. That's what it is. But it is also, it is an overflow of what God has done. But please don't clap and shout to try to stir something up. We clap and shout because it is stirred up. The psalmist is fired up right now. He is just like, ah, I'm excited about this. You know, clap your hands, all you people. Now, of course, this is for the whole world to hear, but, you know, only the chief musician is the one hearing this at the time. And then, of course, Israel would sing it, but it was to have, actually, I read that this is a psalm that they would sing to bring in the new year. Which goes back to this whole business of God saving the whole world, and his intention through Abraham was to save everybody. And this was something just to say, all right, we got another year in. We are closer to the time when God will subdue all the nations. Anyway, look, if Jesus does not excite you, if God does not excite you for the things he has done and the things he's doing and the things he's going to do, then I wouldn't say to you to, well, you better start clapping and shouting, but maybe get into the Word of God and see what he has done for you. Because the more you know, the crazier you're going to be for him. And again, not just in the service. Because I've seen it, and here's one of my gripes, and it's just so sad. It has been my experience that the most demonstrative people, this is not across the board, please, but the most demonstrative people in worship I have found have the most crooked walks. That's just been my experience. I wish that the two could go together. All right, that's my little editorial comment about that. So clap your hands, shout with joy. The voice of triumph. Already we know why, because of God's triumph. God has won. God will win. Now, for the Lord Most High, here's another reason, the word for there, because the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. In the old King James, some of you have an old King James, it says, because the Lord's terrible. And now that's what we get with the old English. But the word actually is not terrible, nor is the word awesome, but it's a word that means to fear, make afraid, to reverence. And it is that, I pictured Exodus chapter 19 when God makes his first public appearance. And he comes as a fire and smoke on Mount Sinai and all the people are there. It was terrible in a sense, but it was awesome. It caused them to be afraid. When you see something huge, there's a reverence. And so God is awesome. He doesn't tell us what makes him awesome, just says he is. There are so many facts in Scripture. I like what Ross kept saying this morning about that. You know, here we are trying to prove some natural way that this miracle of God could have happened, instead of just saying, well, he's God. If he can create heaven and earth, well, then he can make a fish swallow a guy. It's not a problem. Stop trying to prove that it could happen. You don't need to do that. And so for those of us who do know the Lord Most High, I love that term, Most High. Nobody higher than him. For those of us who know him, we don't need to be proven that he is awesome. The king over all the earth. He is king. It's not that he will be king. He is the king. And though he is not sitting on the throne in Jerusalem right now, he is on the throne in heaven, just moving the pieces around. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. Now we're addressing Israel. He's just, you know, because he's saying subdue the peoples under us. And we know that Israel is truly going to be the center of the universe during the millennium and then even forevermore. God chose Israel, and that's all there is to it. And Israel kept waiting for Messiah to come, that Messiah would then go to war and, you know, get the Romans subdued and under Israel instead of Israel under the Romans. And so they looked forward to that. But let me tell you this. Let's go back to the whole world. He will subdue the peoples under us. You know, God's going to subdue the people either by force or by spirit. Because, you know, 26 years ago, he subdued me. I surrendered to him. I gave up. Before I was against God, but he overpowered me, and I was subdued. That was by the Spirit of God. Unfortunately, there are so many people in this world that will be subdued by force, against their will. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Isaiah 45, verse 23, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. And so, as we look at the great white throne judgment in Revelation, those who have rejected Christ, who are going to be judged on their works like they wanted to be, they're going to see God. He will be awesome and terrible in their sight. And before they are cast in the lake of fire, they will bow. And all the nations will be subdued. When the millennium comes, Jesus will sit on the throne. We will rule and reign with him, and there will be people all over this world who will be subdued. They will not be believers who have had their hearts changed, but they will be under control. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. Selah is that musical interlude in which they believe the scholars believe it was just something where the music now played and gave us time to think about what was being said. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. The excellence of Jacob, by every commentator, the excellence of Jacob is Israel itself, the land. But let's camp out at he will choose our inheritance for us. Israel was saved out of cruel bondage in Egypt. They were set free, no longer slaves. They were to be brought into the promised land, but of course they took 40 years to get there. It should have been 2 years. But it took 40 years to do it. Because of their disobedience, they had to deal. They lived in the wilderness. But when they got into the promised land, which is a land flowing with milk and honey, this was their inheritance. Okay, this was, and God divided it up by lot. By lot doesn't mean like we think about a piece of property. We call that, well, that lot's about 2 acres. No, that's not what lot means in the Bible. Lot means that they rolled dice, basically. It means that they would cast lots. This way, when Joshua was dividing up the land of all the people, that they would know that it wasn't Joshua's picking, it wasn't their choosing, it was God. And so he would roll the dice. Sorry for the crude illustration of rolling dice, because it wasn't done. I think it was Urim and Thummim, those things that you find into the pouch of the breastplate of the priest. That's how they would either look at those, or they would cast lots, which we don't know what they were, like stones or something like that. Regardless, it looked like something of chance, but the proverb says the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is of the Lord. So the people knew that, all right, what part of the land are we going to get? Roll the dice. You got this part of the land. Oh, you guys got that part of the land. You roll the dice. You got this part of the land, and so forth and so on. He will choose our inheritance for us. He chose the very best for each of the tribes of Israel, knowing their temperament, knowing their character, knowing what kind of people they were, he gave them the land that he knew was very best for them. And some of them didn't like it. Some of them complained. Let me read to you from Joshua chapter 17, verses 14 through 18. It says, the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, now this is after all the lots have been cast. Why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit? Since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now. And so Joshua answered, if you're a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. But the children of Joseph said, well, the mountain country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron. Both those who are at Beth Shean and its towns, those who are the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are a great people and have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. You say, well, what does all of this mean? Well, the fact is this. The Lord sets us up with what he's given us, and if we feel like it's not enough, well, then go ahead and keep walking with the Lord. Seek more of the Lord. Seek more of the land. But don't complain because it's mountainous and Canaanites are there and the chariots are there. So why would you give us this land? I wanted, okay, look, everything was really good. And then I feel like I need more and this is what you give me? Well, yeah, you can do it. You know, what's so wonderful about Joshua. He continually told Joshua and the people of Israel, wherever you set your foot, I've given it to you. Wherever you set your foot. And so this might look tough. This might look really impossible. But I've given it to you. Just put your foot there and bing, it's yours. And they would learn that. Well, you have been given a lot in life. Every one of us. We were born where we were born, into the families that we were born into, no matter how weird they are. I got to share a little bit of my testimony with Ross's assistant yesterday. But the last thing I said as an unbeliever to God, and then everything I would say past that, will be as a believer now. But the last thing I said to God as an unbeliever was, why did you make me like this? What kind of a cruddy lot is this? Put me in a weird family. Get the crud knocked out of me. Make me the most nervous guy you ever met in your life. Why'd you do that? Well, let me tell you, the clarity is astounding. I know why. I mean, now I do. It is one reason is so I would minister to people that deal with all this kind of stuff. That I would, as you know, as I know that one thing, talk about our inheritance, there's other things that he gives us too, and they're the gifts of the Spirit. As one of the gifts of the Spirit that God has given me is the gift of mercy. I have a couple of gifts. Some of you have four or five gifts. Some of you have one gift. Some of you, I don't know. But it's an amazing thing when somebody is crying and they're hurting. There are times when I hurt with them. And yeah, it's funny counseling appointments sometimes. Somebody comes in and tells me all their problems, and I start crying. And they say, are you okay? But anyway. But God has given me compassion because I know what it's like growing up in a weird family. I know what it's like to be nervous, to be depressed, to be anxious. I know what that's like. And as the Lord gives us our gifts, check it out. Now I'm going to go back to the other thing a second. This is so cool. He has chosen your lot for you. That is where you were born, family, everything, you, even your personality. He's chosen that for you. You get saved, and he doesn't turn you into a weird Christian robot. Which, you know, by the way, I was courted by that cult, the International Church of Christ. Those are Christian robots. Glassy-eyed people. Hi, you want to come to my church? Sure, I'll go to your church. Go to your church and everybody's walking around. Hi. Woo. I told the guy, I don't think God wants to take my personality away. This is so funny. Because I wasn't saved. Okay, I didn't know anything about God, by the way. I said, I just don't think he wants to take away my personality. And that glassy-eyed guy says, yes, he does. He wants to take away your personality, give you one like mine. Now, if there are parts of your personality that are sinful, darn right he wants to take them away. He wants to take that away. But the Lord uses your personality, the way you communicate, the way you carry yourself, where you're from, how you are, all that. He uses that to his glory. So there you are. You've been given all of these things. That is your lot. Then you get saved, and you get to retain parts of your personality. I know some of you wish that some of those personality traits would go away on me, but then he gives you gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, as I spoke. He gives each of you gifts. And some of you don't know what your gift is, and I'm one of those guys that thinks that it's okay that you don't know what it is. Why? Because you're going to use it anyway. Too many people just identify themselves by their gifts. You can take those tests. Find out what gift you have. Go to, you know, they'll make you fill out stuff, and as you're filling it out, everybody who takes those tests ends up with a gift of discernment. I'll explain all that to you later. But it is so self-serving and self-gratifying and self-glorifying, these tests that you take to find out your gifts. When you just use your gifts on accident. And so many of you, I could just tell you what your gifts are. I could just tell you. I see you using them on accident. The book, The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. C.S. Lewis. Now, for some reason, I read the book before I saw any movie of it, but I remember it more in the movie when Aslan gives gifts to the kids. Aslan is the lion who's playing the part of Jesus. He gives the gifts to the children. He gives them according to what he knows about them. And what he wants them to have, how they will operate with that. And he plans on them using these things. And it's such a great ceremony in his giving these gifts because the Lord thinks about you and he knows how you think. He knows your heart. He knows everything about you. And he says, oh, this is a good thing for you. He says, I want you to have this gift. And I'll tell you, that gift could very well have been developed even through the times that you didn't know God. Because I can't help but look back on my life as a five-year-old kid. And there was the weirdo in school. There's always the weirdos in school, huh? How come there's always two or three of them, right? And all the other kids treated him so horribly. And I remember vividly looking at this one kid and saying, I would hate it if people treated me like that. I was much like most people. So I didn't want to be caught with him because that would be bad. But the beginning of school one day, I got there early and he was there early and I became his friend. And you can just bring that all the way back to the lot that I was given. I just felt bad for the guy. So now here you are. You've been given your lot, you've been given your gifts, and now that lot, let's look at thorns. He gives you thorns. Ross called it a cross this morning. I don't know that I could call it a cross because in the scriptures, but I know what Ross meant and you know what he meant, but the thing is that cross is not something that you're given. It is something you choose. You and I must choose to carry the cross. But the Lord chooses your thorns. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, I got this thorn. I've asked the Lord 3 times to take it from me. But the Lord says, in your weakness, that's when you're strong. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. And that thorn remained with Paul, and we don't know what it was, but we do know it kept him down so much that it caused him to cling to the Lord. And that thorn was a gift from God. And I don't know about you. I'm just one of those guys got thorns all over my body. I'm covered in them things. My wife's only got one thorn. It's me. And it's enough to keep her humble and clinging to the Lord. But the thorn is a gift. Your weakness is a gift from God. He chose that special for you. Here, take that. No. This makes me weak. You can't expect me to minister with this. Hello. I want to send it back. Can I return this? No. It is a gift from God. And God will be glorified in it. God will be glorified in your weakness. God will be glorified in that thorn that he has given you. You keep asking, take it away. If he hasn't taken it away by now, you know, I don't know, maybe he'll take it away 10 years from now. Maybe he'll take it away tomorrow. Because I still ask. But if he doesn't take it away, that's a gift. And it makes it a blessing for others. But now, you and I have been given our lot. We've been given our gifts. We've been given our thorns. And we have been given an inheritance. There is an inheritance. Ephesians 1, 11 through 14. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. What is that? We have received an inheritance from the Lord that we haven't seen yet. We have the Holy Spirit in us as the guarantee. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. There's something waiting in heaven for you. Something waiting in heaven. And just as Jesus told Peter, John 14, verse 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so, here's the deal. You and I have inherited something. By the way, you cannot earn an inheritance. An inheritance is only, you get that if you're part of the family. Fact is, you're a child of God. You born again believers in Jesus. Now, if you're not born again in Jesus Christ, you're not part of the family of God, and you're still having trouble with verse 1. But if you're a born again believer in Jesus Christ, there's an inheritance waiting for you because you are part of the family. You didn't earn it. But when this body gives out, just as the Lord looked upon you from the foundations of the earth and he gave you your lot, and then he gave you your gifts because it fits you, and then he gave you your thorns because it fits you. One day, we're going to be in his presence, and he's going to say, "Here, I made this for you. I made this for you. Every individual, your inheritance, chosen according to you and how God has worked in you." It's not these thoughtless things. It's not just this general heaven up there. It is an inheritance that is so much thought went into your lot, so much thought went into your gifts, so much thought went into your thorns. Soon all of those will be gone. And it will be glory, the perfect place for you. Now, you and I can't even imagine what that is. I can't. There will be no more sin nature. There will be no more pain. No more crying. It will be perfect. And the only way I can envision such things is that there's going to be a recording studio in my house. I don't, you know, how cheap to me for even to think like that. But just think of the things that bring you the greatest joy. And multiply that to the 100th power, and it will be given to you. I don't want to pick my own stuff in heaven. I want the Lord to pick it for me. He will choose our inheritance for us. That is wonderful. Absolutely amazing. You guys have kept me too long on that. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. This is speaking either of him going up to Jerusalem and this picturing the Messiah coming into Jerusalem, or speaking of war as the Lord came down to win the battle and went right back up to heaven. Well, we do know that the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven after he rose from the dead. And as, by the way, the shout and the trumpet, that speaks of victory. He will return at the sound of the trumpet. And there will be great victory, the final victory. It's weird, you know, like sometimes you think the victory hasn't happened yet, but it keeps saying that the victory has happened. Colossians 2 says the victory has happened. Well, it doesn't feel like the victory has happened. Well, hey, you know what? Back to sports again. Sorry. You know, if you're playing basketball and your team is winning by 100 with 3 minutes to go, the game's over. You won. We're just waiting for the clock to run out. And that's where we are right now. We're just waiting for the clock to run out. The game's over. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. I wonder if God wants us to sing praises. You know what's really cool about this, sing praises, is that praise here is not the word you and I would think normally. The Hebrew word would normally be praise, like the word hallel. That's the Hebrew word for praise. And we have the hallel psalms, the last, you know, six, seven psalms, I can't remember how many. The last psalms are what they call hallel psalms, where they all start with hallelujah, that is praise the Lord. Hallel, which means to commend, to praise, to say, you know, to say, whoa, you're awesome, even to boast, right? And so we boast about God, we commend him, we tell him how great he is and all that. This is praising God. But so I just assumed that this was the same word. Yeah, we praise the Lord. And I started to think about, you know, teaching it that way. Then I decided to go ahead and look up the original language. You know, there's about four or five different Hebrew words that will translate as praise in the Old Testament. And this one, this is great. This word means something that you don't ever think it would mean. It's the idea of striking with the fingers. What? Well, wait, there's more. Properly, to touch the strings or parts of a musical instrument, that is, play upon it to make music. Accompanied by the voice, hence to celebrate in song and music, to give praise, sing forth praise, psalms. It's all about playing music for God. And what is this business about understanding? Oh, very good. I have one thing to say about it, and then I'll tell you the other thing as well. One thing. Praise without understanding is ridiculous. Back to like the emotionally driven thing or the outward displays of worship, saying, hey, what are you doing? Well, praising the Lord. Praising the Lord. Come on, let's all get in here and praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And it's fun to say. And if you say it over and over again, it works like a mantra. You kind of put yourself in some other altered state. You think, whoa, what's going on, man? I'm praising the Lord. No, you're not. You're praising a feeling, or you're just using the word because you've heard it. You know, just that copying thing, you know, it says, well, what are you doing? Well, I'm praising the Lord. Okay, how do you do that? Well, you go like this, you know, like, okay, well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. No, God's word is clear. We got to praise him with understanding. You're not going to truly praise God unless you understand God. Now, we're not going to understand him fully, but what we do understand, you get a little bit of God, then you'll understand praise, where you cannot help but want to sing to him. You can't help but want to commend him, tell him how wonderful he is. So if praising God isn't coming natural and you're just thinking, well, I should just do this on a Sunday morning. Everybody else is singing and I guess they're praising, you know. What are you doing? Praising? No, learn who God is. And the more you learn about his grace, you're going to praise God. I'm telling you, the angels in heaven, they're singing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. As they, every time they see the Lord, the Lamb who was slain, they bow down and cry out, holy, 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 not because they've been instructed to, but because they see God. And when you and I see God, it's going to be a natural occurrence to praise him. We see a little bit, and it makes me want to praise him. Just a little bit. All right, that's the first thing. The other thing is this. The word here in the Hebrew is maskil, and you'll see that in some of these other psalms. But it is a song or ode adapted to convey valuable lessons of instruction. So, what do you mean? Sing songs that teach. I love that because that's, you know, so many of the hymns teach so much. The richness of the words of the hymns. And that the songs themselves can bring about understanding of who God is. And as we sing songs straight from the scripture, I was confused first time I got saved. We go to this church and they're singing songs out of the Song of Solomon. I don't know what they were, you know, those of you familiar with the Song of Solomon, the song, I will rejoice in you and be glad. I will exalt your love more than wine. Draw me after you and let us come together. Let us run together. I will rejoice. And I'm thinking, this is church, right? This is, you know, and I'm trying to figure who writes these words. And after reading the word, reading the Bible, I went, oh, God writes them. And it's like, you know, they take them right out of the scripture and put them up there and it confuses us a little bit. Well, that will help us to learn and want to get us into the scriptures. Told in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 to admonish one another with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And that when we sing, we're teaching one another. Do you realize that? I cannot get over this morning. I think the Lord just gave me such a gift this morning. God spoke so powerfully. And as we began to sing, the Lord just fell on this place. And even in the songs, we were being taught. That's God's way. Music is powerful. Do you know that? Music is powerful. But it can be powerful for the devil, too. But how wonderful to take music and use it for God, give it to God. Use it to sing to God. He created music. Let's take it and let's make something. It's like he gives us this little box of Legos, you know. Here's your Legos. And all these notes. We put them together and we bring it to him. Look what I built for you. You know, that's music. He gave us all this stuff. You know, we put it together. We say, well, we built this for you. And he said, oh, that is awesome. Thanks. You know, but of course, it happens with, you know, as music, it happens with the Legos. You get the kid Legos, and he doesn't build anything. He just uses them to pelt his sister with the pieces. And I think that that's the way thing with music. You know, God's given us music, and we use it for all the wrong reasons. Music is wonderful, and music is powerful. And I've got to remember that because, you know, I'm so neurotic about music anyway. I have so much to say about music, but God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. I like that. It doesn't say he will reign. He does reign. He is sovereign. He's the boss. He's God. He turns the hearts of the kings like the rivers of water. And the princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. I think this is... this makes sense to me regarding that they would sing this at the new year, as that all the people would come together as they're awaiting Messiah to come, and as they come realizing that it all started with Abraham, and they're just seeking the Lord. And this business about the shields of the earth belonging to God, it is the strong ones, as it's translated in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's strong ones of the earth belong to God. And that the Lord is the one who will protect his people. He is their shield. And that's probably the meaning of this. But finally, he is greatly exalted. He is above all things. He is most high. He has given us our inheritance. We will see an inheritance. He is awesome. And tonight, you know, usually, you know, we sing to the Lord, sing these little songs, but I don't know. There's just so many upbeat things that I just want to sing for the Lord because, you know, I've just been jumping up and down today with joy. And I think we should just kind of spend some time singing to the Lord, clapping, it's okay, you know. But remember, don't shout in the middle of slow songs and don't, you know, be sensitive, be real, you know. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Forgive us for not looking for not noticing your glory. Forgive us for having our heads down. Forgive us for not, well, coming to you in our trouble. How wonderful knowing that you do forgive us, and that right now, Lord, as we would lift up our heads and see your glory and recognize the fact that you are king over all the earth, and there's no one higher than you, and yet you have chosen for each of us an inheritance that perfectly fits us. Oh God, who are we that you are mindful of us? I don't know. But Lord, I pray that you would put in our hearts more of a hunger just to know who you are. You would create in us songs, songs of praise to give you the glory due your name. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.